one of the things that I wanted to spend some time talking about, and our seminar was about this yesterday, was this idea of communication. Relationships are at the center of everything that we do, aren't they? The relationship with God, we talk about that. This isn't a religion, this is a relationship that we have with God. So relationships matter. We are all in relationships in some way, shape, or form. Our family relationships, we have relationships with at work, we have relationships with extended family, we have many relationships, and relationships are an important part of what it means to be a human being. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to spend some time examining what the Bible had to say about communication and why it matters for us. So let me begin by asking the first question, and that is this. What is communication? What does it mean to communicate? There's a quote I came across by Wayne Mack. I think he summarizes it very well, and that is this. Communication is the process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the sender's message is understood as he intended it. Unless the sender and receiver have come to a common meaning, they haven't communicated effectively. So it's very important to keep in mind that communication is about taking what's inside of your head, the ideas and thoughts that you have that you want to communicate to another person, and to take those from here and to get those to another person. And we all know that sometimes there are barriers there, aren't there? Sometimes we find that there are barriers in the way that we talk, the words that we choose, our body language, the tone of voice. We all know that those things can communicate a great deal. You can say I love you a lot of different ways, and the words are the same, but how you say them can translate something completely different. Sarcasm, anger, genuine emotion, feeling. There's a lot of different ways that we can communicate. And so we want to spend some time considering this concept of communication. But before I do that, I want you to keep in mind three specific things. First of all, words alone are not enough for effective communication, right? I think we all know that, even if you haven't ever verbalized it, we all know that you have to act. You can't just say, you have to act. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. The words are there, but the actions aren't. You're a hypocrite. That's right. So words alone are not sufficient for effective communication. However, they are an important part of showing love. Right? They're an integral part of communicating what's going on in here with another person. And often they get pent up and don't allow those things to flow. And we'll talk about some guidelines for that. They are an essential part of building relationships. And relationships are extremely important. Now, the interesting thing about Ephesians chapter 4, we just read through it. Ephesians chapter 4 and the last from 25 to 32, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. But if you look at the verses before that, all the verses there are talking about how God has gifted the body in different ways, right? So this is not out of context. He's talking about this idea of communicating with people in the context of there are all different kinds of people. There are a lot of relationships that matter here in the church. What we're going to be talking about today are tools, right? You can stand there and you can have this beautiful tool set and you can shine and polish them till they sparkle in the sunlight, look beautiful, have them beautifully organized. But if you're not using the tools to accomplish the thing that you need to do, fixing an engine, repairing something, if you are not using those tools, the tools are relatively worthless. So we're going to talk about tools today, but that's why I wanted to emphasize the importance of relationships, because the tools are there. If you didn't have anybody else in this room, it was just you, this would be kind of a worthless message. Wouldn't really need to talk about how to effectively communicate. Yet, we are in this body. You can look around, you can see all the different people here. We're made differently, we're created differently, different personalities, different desires. Ultimately, we hopefully worship one Lord, one God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a wide array of different types of people here. And these tools are meant to help you effectively communicate with each one. Now, the first rule, the first tool that will help you effectively communicate is to be honest. Now, you probably want to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians, because we're going to be looking at this as we go down through each of these tools, because they all appear in this chapter. Now, the interesting thing about Ephesians chapter 4 is this is the put on, put off chapter. This chapter really goes through it. It talks about things that you ought to be putting off and things that you ought to be putting on. Old behaviors that should be done away with, new behaviors that you should be adopting as a believer in Christ. But what's interesting is the communication is just a small part of that. He talks about how does this apply to other areas of our life. But these verses in particular deal with communication. And so we want to park here for just a few moments today. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So it's important that we keep in mind that we need to be honest. We need to speak. That's the first one, right? We're going to break it down. We need to speak. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more in depth, but people can't read your mind. Sometimes people can read your body language, but they can't read your mind. And so often, a lot of miscommunication happens because there's not any communication happening. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But you have to speak. You have to speak truth, right? You need to actually speak and act, right? Because we talked about acting is an important part of this. Speaking and acting in an honest way. And then I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this concept of dishonesty. Now, it's interesting. I think probably most everyone here would say, I try not to lie, right? You probably make a good effort not to lie. But dishonesty is interesting because it takes on a lot of different faces. It's more than just not lying. Dishonesty can look like several different things. Dishonesty can look like outright deceit, and this is probably the closest to lying. This is the sort of core idea of lying when we think about it. Deceit is saying things that aren't true in order to look better, to get your way, or to win support. It's when you walk around and you say something that's just not true in order to make yourself look better, to win an argument, whatever it is. That's deceit. And putting your fingers behind your back and crossing your fingers doesn't negate that, right? Secondly, exaggeration. Now this one, we have a tendency, especially when we're caught up in the heat of the moment in an argument, this is one that we tend to give in to a little bit, don't we? Where we start using words like always, never, and everyone, right? These absolute words, we love to embrace those things. You know, everyone knows that what you're doing is just ridiculous. I mean, everybody in the church sees you looking like a fool, right? And what happens when the person that you're talking to hears that? Well, they go, well, I know there's one person who doesn't think that way, and suddenly nothing that you just said matters anymore. Because that absolute that you threw out there suddenly just, it negates everything that you have to say, right? And so we need to avoid exaggeration. And this is especially dangerous when you're in the middle of, especially if you have truth on your side. Don't mix in a little bit of exaggeration to make it sound even better. You know, don't throw in embellishments and details to make it sound like, you know, you're a hero, because that ultimately can come back to bite you, right? I've actually counseled with people who, they lay out the scenario and they say, I said this, they said that, and this was their response. And I go, man, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand why they would respond that way. Oh, and then suddenly I find out that they were exaggerating. They were throwing something else on top of it and leaving out something that the other person did, and it made them look like a hero. So very careful about exaggeration. Anybody recognize this? You watch carefully.
But everybody's staying home. Now he does a tightrope act. Boy, Houdini's in the house. We're number three. And nobody's home to watch that house. Touchdown, Hawks!
See how many people he had chasing after him? And how he managed to evade being tackled by all of them and made it all the way back down? But I wanted to make a point with that, right? That evasion, we do that in our company, right? You get into a conversation with somebody, and they make a point that's true. But you feel like, I can't let this go. Because if I let this go and I admit to this thing that they're calling out, then suddenly I have no ground to stand on to fight for my just cause, and therefore I need to stand by it. And so we get the truth that comes at us, and we evade it, we dodge, we duck, we turn, so nothing sticks to us because we have this thing, and this thing is, we've been wrong, right? We need to be careful about avoiding the truth by changing the subject, blowing up, or shutting down. And we'll talk a little bit more about shutting down in just a moment. Dishonesty sometimes looks like camouflage. This is one of the ones that I struggle with most of all. Disguising the real message by using innuendo or sarcasm, not being upfront or direct. Sometimes you'll say something like, man, you were just such a jerk. I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. But you actually meant it. You just said, just kidding, to get you off the hook, right? And hope you planted that seed. Like, suddenly they're going to wake up in the middle of the night and say, boy, I was a jerk. I don't know. It just came out of nowhere. Like, they suddenly came to themselves, right? They had this idea on their own. You hopefully planted that seed and then hope it springs up in their mind. And we need to be cautious about this, especially now. We're going to talk in a few moments about using words that are wise and that are gentle. So I think that is important. But so often what I see happen in counseling sessions is I talk with people who have struggled, like they are frustrated because they've told another person something, or they think they have when they really haven't. They've hinted at it. The other person didn't pick up on it. Now they're upset, right? They weren't clear in explaining it. So be very cautious about that. And then I mentioned something similar, half-truths, only telling part of the truth, you know, where you say, well, I can't believe that she said this to me. And it's like, oh, right, but if you look at the whole situation, you were actually throwing things at her when she said that. So she shouldn't have said that, but you also should not have thrown those things at her, right? So we have to be careful about those half-truths as well. Speak the truth in love. James chapter 3, I do want to go there. And you should mark this in your Bibles if you haven't already. Forgive me if I quote this a lot. I guess this is a verse that has meant so much to me, and it's one that I had missed for so long. You know, you read verses, and the truth of them doesn't really jump out in vibrant color like it does perhaps when you're a little older. But James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, I love because the whole chapter is about the tongue. The whole chapter is about how the tongue is a fire and how it can do great things, but it can also do great damage. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Are you wise? Let's see then what James has to say about how you demonstrate that. Let him show by good conduct, so that's the actions part, good conduct that his works are done in the meekness system. There's that word meekness. Don't forget it because it's going to come back in just a few verses. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, so wisdom that is godly, wisdom that is from above, what does that look like? Let's find out. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Purity, truth, speaking the truth, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is such an important verse because purity, truth matters, but so does love. So does gentleness. So does a willingness to yield. So does peaceableness. So does being full of mercy, being full of good fruits, being not full of hypocrisy and partiality. So is peace, right? These are all important parts about speaking the truth in a loving way. To further clarify this, what does it mean in love? Speaking the truth isn't enough. We are commanded to do it in a loving way. So there are a couple things. Number one, I think what you say. Words matter, and you need to choose wisely about the words that you use. It always interests me that I'm sure if I were to ask every single one of you, each one of you has things that you're really good at. Some of you are really good at the jobs that you are involved with. Some of you are really good parents. Some of you are really great communicators. Some of you are really analytical and smart. Some of you love music. Some of you are very artistic. Each one of you have something that you are good at. And what's interesting is if you look at your life, you look back over the history of your life and the time that you spent to get good at that thing, right? And yet so often what happens when we talk about communicating with people, it's something that we think is just going to magically happen. Like suddenly one day I'm going to wake up and become a pianist. Everybody knows that doesn't happen. You don't wake up and become Olympic gymnast. You have to practice a lot in order to get good at it. Well, you have to practice in order to get good at using your words well and in a loving way. It's something that you are to exercise yourself to. So choosing what you say, choosing how you say it. The book of Proverbs, most of you can probably quote this. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I love that verse because the idea is that the way in which you present an answer, a true answer, can help determine the outcome. So if your answer is delivered in a soft way, it can help to turn away wrath. And it's the softness of that answer that helps to do that, that helps to kind of break apart the wrath that was building up and help to diffuse the situation. How much you say. Anybody recognize this picture? That's right, Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. He's standing there. He has to decide which chalice he's going to drink from. He's going to find the Lord's cup and live forever or die immediately upon drinking of it. But one of the things that this knight says, who's defending it, right, who's lived forever, the knight says, you must choose wisely. And the image of this guy saying that came to mind when I thought about how you say, because really wisdom plays a large role in all of this. I've talked with people who are in a conflict, and I've tried to help facilitate a resolution with another person. And in doing so, they'll say, I have a list of 10 things that I need to go to this person about where they've offended me. And I say, in wisdom, I think we should probably start with 1, 2, and 3, right? Because 1 is a big deal, you know, he's throwing things at you. That's something that needs to stop, right? But the fact that, you know, she used a little too much salt in your dinner, let's just put that off for another day. Maybe that'll just kind of resolve itself by dealing with 1, right? So choosing how much you say takes a lot of wisdom. And maybe I'm saying that because I don't often choose wisely. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment, but when, where you say what you say matters so much. Context is such an important thing. If you're an employee and you're trying to deal with your boss who maybe has made a poor choice, and you confront him in front of all of the workers, that's a poor choice. Because if you're trying to help him, now suddenly you're the one challenging him, embarrassing him in front of all the other employees. It doesn't look like you actually care about him getting better. It looks like you're trying to lift yourself up and it be about you. So choosing when and where you say something or address a conflict can be extremely important, and wisdom plays a role there. Now, that leads us to this last one, and that is, why are you saying what you're saying? And I think this ties back into all these other ones, because again, if you care about your boss and you want to see him get better at what he does, and you would be thinking through that and say, well, how can I do this in such a way that will best convey what I am truly feeling inside, right? And then that kind of works its way backwards in some of these practical things as well. Romans 12:9, I love this verse, especially in the King James. It says, let love be without dissimulation. It's a big, fancy word, kind of confusing, but if you chop off the dis at the beginning, you have simulation, and I think most everybody knows what that is. It's something that feels real, but it isn't real. So that's what love should be like. Our love should not be hypocritical. It shouldn't just be a simulation. It should be genuine, and that will impact the way that we say what we say. Number two, it's important for us to keep current. We mentioned that it's important to speak. Number two, it's important for us to keep current. Verses 26 and 27 summarize this. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, the way that I could summarize this best is solve today's problems today. Don't let the sun go down on your grievances, right? Now, this is going to tie in very directly to the very next thing that we want to talk about, and that's anger. Now, there's a lot of confusion about anger. And even in this verse, you might be confused because it says, be angry and sin not. And then if you go just a few verses ahead, right, and you look in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Okay, so how can he say be angry and sin not, but then include anger in the list of things that we ought to put off? Well, I think the best way to resolve that is by simply understanding that, number one, anger is energy for solving problems. And if it's used wisely, right, if it's used to propel you towards a godly resolution of a situation, then it can be beneficial and it can fuel that healthy reconciliation. So that, right, that's that, we've seen that. Some of you may have a gas stove at home and you make wonderful food on it, right? You put your curtain accidentally over that and it lights that on fire and it catches your walls on fire. Pretty soon you're without a home, and it can happen very quickly. I've seen a fire burn down an entire building in the course of just a few minutes. So that fire can be extremely damaging, and so sinful anger can be extremely damaging. Well, what does sinful anger look like? Well, I would say a couple of things. Sinful anger tears other people down. There's a quote I wanted to read here by John Piper. I think he summarizes well. He cautions against being quick to rush into anger. And let me just read it. Everybody has to deal with anger in one way or another. Anger is a universal experience. We've all experienced that initial surge of emotions there. And most of it is not good. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God." Now, this is the key part. Listen carefully. We should learn how to be slow to anger, because what comes quickly is usually tainted by unrighteousness. It's simply human rather than being godly. And I would even caution you so far as to say the people who walk around and say that they've got a good handle on godly anger, I don't think anybody should boast of that, right? I think it's anger is such a dangerous thing that it's something that when you feel that surge, you immediately need to give your motivation over to God and do what's right and let that drive you. And I would even, we're going to talk about this in just a moment, taking time to cool down, because one of the most dangerous things about this idea of anger is so often when your ire gets up, when you get the wave of emotion comes over you, it's almost impossible for you to tell the difference between godly anger and your human emotion, right? They just get so mixed together that often it's best just to step back for a moment and wait. We'll talk about that specifically. Now, in terms of keeping current, I would also encourage you not to clam up. You know, by the very term itself, cutting off communication stops communication. You can't communicate, and communication is the lifeblood for relationships. So stop clamming up. And this looks like a couple of different things. Number one, crying or shutting down, right? Where you can't even talk about something because you don't want anything to do with it. Now, before you jump to a conclusion and say, that seems kind of harsh, I'm going to talk a little bit in just a moment about personalities and how those play into it. So crying or shutting down to basically turn off a conversation, or exploding, threatening, right? I'll be a little transparent here. My wife, she's more like this, right? She just shuts down. I don't want to have this conversation. Now, here's the thing. What happens, especially this happened in the beginning of a relationship when we were just figuring each other out, a conflict would start to arise. And she would shut down because what happened was I would explode, and I'm really good at winning arguments, even if I'm wrong. Now, I'm smiling, but that's not a good thing because that can be very dangerous, right? That hurts trust. That hurts all sorts of things, right? So I would go in and I would get into, I have to win argument mode, right? And it became really not about our relationship. It became about this debate. And I was the great debater and I was going to win this argument. And so she didn't want any part of that because she's not great at like thinking on her feet in terms of. And so kind of compromise that we came to was, okay, we won't talk about it now because I need to cool off so I'm not in winning mode. I'm thinking more about, like, how is she feeling? And then secondly, she needs time to think about it, right? But we're not going to let it go forever and just pretend like it didn't happen. So we set a time up. We say, okay, tomorrow, breakfast, we're going to spend some time and talk about this. And this, I think, ties into this idea of not letting the sun go down on your wrath, because we said, okay, we're not going to, we will talk about it, just not right now. We're going to take a little time to cool off. And that has been very helpful for us. Another way of clamming up, it seems odd because this doesn't feel like clamming up, but it's this idea of bottom lining. The idea here is you don't really want to have a discussion. You want to plant your flag in the sand and make a decree and then leave, right? It's like, this is the way that it is. Hasta la vista. I'm done, right? See you later. And that can be very damaging to relationships, to communication certainly as well. And then just refusing to talk, the idea that I'm just not going to say anything. And I think those can be very damaging to relate to the communication process. Let me also say, different personalities, this is where wisdom comes into play here. Some people may need more time. Some people also may want to talk about it right away. And it's important, whatever that relationship may be, is to use some wisdom and figure that out. Because again, it's driven by love. And if you want to communicate a point, right, and you love that person, and you think it's a point that needs to be communicated, then you need to take a little bit of time. There are six helpful questions. I'm just going to go through them very quickly for the sake of time. But before you get into addressing a conflict with someone, a couple things to keep in mind. First of all, do you have the facts right? If you storm into a relationship, you kick the doors open in that conversation with the guns blazing because you know exactly what happened, and then you find out that you were wrong, there's two options. Number one, you can either say, oh man, I was wrong, eat some humble pie and slink off because you just look like an idiot, you have egg on your face. Secondly, you can stand by what you said even though you know you're wrong and it kind of pains you to do it, but man, pride is just a nasty creature, right? So when you're angry and you've got the temper to you, what do you think you're going to choose? Probably not number one, because it's going to feel like a defeat for you, right? So that's why it's especially important to be slow to wrath, because a lot of times you don't know. I have literally talked to people who have gotten upset because people in church, they were approaching them to talk to them. They made a face, the other person did, turned and left, and the person said, what's their problem with me? And it became a thing because they made a face, when in reality, that other person, they could have had gas, they could have been thinking about something, they could have been thinking, oh, I think I left my windows open, it's raining outside, and they could have made a face and walked out. And you laugh, but I hope you realize this actually happens. Some of the conflicts that happen over the most ridiculous things, and yet those things can just blow up. Secondly, should love cover this? Is it sinful? Is it hindering growth? R.C. Sproul has a great quote about this. When we're wronged, our calling is to practice careful moral calculus. Is this offense one I should let go of? Is it among the multitude that love covers? Or is this the offense, grievous enough that love means confronting in grace my brother? Sadly, what we usually do is think we're practicing the former while actually holding grudges and putting Miracle-Grow on the roots of bitterness. Peace in the church calls us to under-accuse, over-repent, and over-forgive. Let us not be afraid to call sin sin, but let us not be slow to forgive it and to look past it. It's very important to do that. Thirdly, I mentioned this before, but is your timing right? Have you ever seen a couple arguing in public? Do you think that conversation, that argument is really helping either one of them? No, it becomes about pride in that case. Is your attitude right? Again, what's your motivation? Are you trying to help the other person or are you trying to hurt the other person? And then finally, are your words loving? Is how I'm going to present this to someone else, is it really going to be perceived as a loving thing? And then finally, have I prayed to God for help? Right? We go to God because God is the one who's working in their hearts, right? He has access to their hearts that we do not have. It's important that we pray to him to see transformation in their heart. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30 talk about corrupt communication and how that we shouldn't let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. That word edification has the idea of building up. And so what we need to do is we need to stop tearing down with our words. The Greek word there for corrupt communication literally has the idea of rotten. It's sephros. It has the idea of rottenness. That's why I use this nasty picture of a rotten fish. It's the idea of these words that come out of our mouth that are rotten and that cause rottenness there as well. Specifically, words that tear down a person's character, right? Attacking a person's character, name-calling, that's not going to help bring about change in the other person. Those are words of attacking. You're attacking the person. You're not actually attacking the problem. You're not saying, here's the problem. I love you, but this thing that you're doing is a problem, and let's focus on trying to get that thing resolved. Instead, you suddenly shifted the gun. Now you got the target on that person. And it isn't about helping them change. It's about tearing them down, right? And again, these words that tear down, that rip apart, that hinder growth, that's another interesting way to think about it. When you say things that actually keep people from growing, I see this sometimes with parents, where parents frame a conversation or they frame something, they're frustrated with their kids, right? That never happens, but let's pretend that it did. You're frustrated with your kids and you pose it, instead of asking them to do something, you pose it as if this thing is about you, right? I am so sick and tired of XYZ, right? And that's the kind of approach that you take, they're going to be less likely to do this thing and more likely to ignore you. So instead of being about this child and their growth, what's the best way that I can tell them this to bring about that change? I'm not saying the change doesn't need to happen. It does need to happen. But think about ways that you can present it in such a way that it's going to help them do what's right. It's going to help bring them to the understanding that what I'm doing is wrong, and what I need to be doing is the right thing. clapping or bypassing the issue. Sometimes, and I don't know exactly what drives this, but sometimes I'll sit in with people who are counseling, like people who are at odds with one another, and it's like they're bringing up stuff that really has nothing to do with the central issue, right? It's like, let's clear that aside, let's find out what the most important thing is, and let's spend some time talking about that particular thing. The other thing to keep in mind is grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personality, right? The Holy Spirit is a person, and because of that, he can be grieved by the words that we say. Words that we say can actually grieve the heart of God. When you look at your brother or sister in Christ and you've got the guns out and you're about to tear them down with your words, you need to think about that person that you have in your crosshairs. Jesus died on the cross for that person. Jesus offers them forgiveness, the same kind of forgiveness that you are withholding. So we need to be cautious with our words. And we need to instead be building up, be using words that help to bring about growth, words that are true, that are loving, that are fueled by growth, as I mentioned before, that are grace-giving. That's one of the things that I love here in verse 29, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I think there are two parts to that. I think, first of all, we are obviously supposed to be gracious in our words. We're supposed to be demonstrating that. But I also think that when we demonstrate graciousness in our words, we are evangelistic in nature. Now, you may not think of your interpersonal relationship conflict resolution as a part of evangelism, but it is. When you're demonstrating grace, you're demonstrating the importance of grace, that same grace that was demonstrated when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, when he showed grace to us. It's so important that our words do that, and that we're focused. We're not getting distracted with other things, but we're actually focusing on the thing. And I think this happens a lot with parents, where you're talking about all of these symptoms, but there may be something else at the heart of that. And that's why I think asking questions is important. And then finally, act, don't react. We said it's important to speak, it's important to keep current, it's important to attack the problem and not the person. And then finally, act, don't react. Look at verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we see here these two things that we need to stop doing, things that we need to start doing. And I would argue that the things that we need to stop doing are reacting, and we need to start acting. Now, reacting is funny because I think there are a couple different reasons why we have a tendency to react. First of all, it's the effects of the curse of sin. We're all sinners by nature, and because of that, we have this sort of tendency in us to respond in a very defensive way, right? We tend to just want to react. If you burn your hand, you pull it back, right? We're reflexive by our nature. And so this is a part of sometimes that's what comes out. I'm not justifying. I'm just saying I think that's why we tend to be like that. And then secondly, we tend to be impulsive and lack self-control. We're surrounded by society, a culture that says just do what you want to do. And so that wears us down, and we get very impulsive. So when we're in the middle of a conflict, we tend not to say, what should I do? What's the right thing? Let's choose that path. We tend to just go with what feels, right? Because that's what we've been taught in the world around us. I think we talked about that in our Sunday school time, about how the world is preaching, right? And you can't get preached at without it somehow impacting you. You have to fight against that. The other thing is we tend to make decisions based on feelings rather than the truth of God's word. So some things to put off. Bitterness. This is the refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you, right? So often we get caught up in bitterness. I one time wanted to put in bamboo in my yard. If any of you have ever done any yard work, you're probably saying, what are you thinking? A friend of mine is a landscaper, and he said, no, don't do it. Because what bamboo does, bamboo grows up, it's nice and thick in privacy, but it has these tendrils under the ground, and they will just spread like wildfire under the ground and pop up all the place where you didn't intend them to. You literally have to install a shield of like metal down like 3 feet in order to keep these things from spreading. It's ridiculous, the kind of thing, and it's such a shame. You know, you have to get a panda bear or something. But that's what bitterness is in our lives. It spreads out like this, and it's dangerous. Wrath. This is the explosion. This is This is a Greek word here, actually sounds like it. It sounds like an explosion. It's this flaming outburst of anger. And some of you have this personality, right? And it's something that you know that you struggle with, and it's the thing that you have to put off. Anger is more the settled indignation or hostility, the slow burn, the thing that kind of sits there, just works inside of you. I kind of put it closely with bitterness in that way. Clamor, this is the idea of, it almost sounds like that. It's public quarreling. It's like clashing. It's this loud sort of brawling, public quarreling. That needs to be done away with. And the slander, speech that hurts, going around gossiping and tearing down other people with our words. And then finally, malice. Malice is when you've taken bitterness and it has become yours, right? Where you take it and now you want to injure, right? You've been injured and you've let that become a bitterness in your heart, and now you become malicious, right? And it can happen, right? I've talked with people who seem like nice people, and yet they've been hurt for so long that they want to hurt back. Don't you see that's what you're doing? And yet they become the very thing that they hate. So we need to put those things off, and we need to be careful because it's easy to get defensive when we're talking about these things. And the things that we need to put on, there are three. Kindness, that's benevolence, helpful, courteous. Tenderheartedness, that's compassion, empathetic. When you're talking to someone in this conflict, are you thinking about what they're thinking? And then finally, forgiveness, giving up the right or claim to revenge. Pastor's been spending a lot of time on this in the book of James. For good or for evil, your reactions, the way that you handle your communication, it's going to impact your relationships. And so Ephesians gives us such helpful tools in order to change the way that we live our lives, and it's important that we keep those in mind. So I'd encourage you, don't ignore these things, because relationships matter. They're very important. And so I'd encourage you to spend some time thinking about the ways in which you can take these things and apply them to your own life.